Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. We're going to be looking in John 6 in just a few minutes. And of course, as you heard Carl announce, we're going to be talking about why this morning. Why? There are a lot of things we could ask the question why about. I remember when Brandon specifically was little. Why this? Why that? Why that and that and that and that and that? He was the most inquisitive little boy you've ever seen. He was asking why, I mean, about everything. And sometimes I just had to say, because I didn't know the answer. Why? Well, it's a good question to ask. There are times when you shouldn't ask the question, why? You know, we sing sometimes, it is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. I should not question God and why He has told me to do a certain thing. I should just say, yes, Lord. He's told me the why of everything He wants me to know the why of. And if He hasn't told me the why, I just need to go ahead and do it anyway and obey Him. And as parents, just like with Brandon and Michael when they were little, there were times when I told them to do something and they would say, why, Daddy? And I'd respond, because I said so. And that was good enough. There are times, parents, when you can just say that and be okay. Because I said so. They are not equipped to understand all the whys, just like we are not equipped to understand all the whys for what God says. But we must trust Him. And sometimes the answer to the question, why, is to indicate a lack of trust. However, there are many times we need to ask the question, why? Why do we do some of the things that we do? Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? You give an honest answer to yourself about that. Why are you here this morning? Why have we come together as a local body of believers? We've come together to worship the Lord, to praise Him, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have come together for the purpose of learning more about our God and our Savior. That's why we are here, I hope. Some may be here for other reasons. It's important that we ask the question, why? It's important that we ask questions. What, who, where, when, how, why? There are a lot of people who just don't ask questions. They just go through life, don't ask a question at all, just live life the way they want to. Don't ask the what should I do question. They just do what they're told, do what they've always heard. They don't ask the question, well, who said that? Where does that come from? When did that start? How did that come into being? You know what? When you start asking those questions about denominationalism, you're going to get a lot of different answers. Who started that church? Martin Luther started the Lutheran church. John Calvin started the Presbyterian church. And you know what? I've heard people say, well, Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. Well, wait a minute. When the Lord added people to the church in Acts 2:47, to whose church did He add them? Was it His? There was a post on Facebook just Friday, and it was about the Church of Christ and trying to explain it, and somebody posted on there, well, the Church of Christ is just a denomination like all the other denominations. It was started by Alexander Campbell. And I responded this way. The Church of Christ is what it is. The Church of Christ is not defined by a sign that it has in front of its building or the label that people may place upon it. The Church of Christ is made up of individuals who follow Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. And a local church of Christ is a local congregation or a local group of people that follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it really is just that simple. Now, it's true. We don't say we're a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church. No, we don't belong to those things. Those things are not things that we read in the New Testament as far as what we are to associate ourselves. We are to associate ourselves with who? You answer that question, you've got the right, with Jesus Christ, you've got the right answer. That's who we are to associate ourselves with. So we need to ask some questions. A lot of people just don't ask those questions. So it's important. But why, perhaps, is the most important question we could ask. Why? To properly understand the why of a thing will then lead us to ask, well, okay, now I know the why. What do I do? How do I do it? When? I do need to do it now. And where? Where can we do this at? You know, it's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's riding down the road in his chariot. And Philip comes up to him, and he explains to him who Jesus Christ is from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch, once he understands the why, he asks, what? Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So the what, the how, and the when, the where is all right there. But first he had to come to understand the why. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and therefore Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and therefore I need to obey him. And we should ask the question, you know, about God. Why should I believe in God? I want to submit to you, my friend, our belief in God should not be just because, well, I do. I believe. That's what I've always heard. That's just what I think. Now, our belief in God should be based on evidence. Why do you believe in God? Is it because that's what you were taught as you were a little child? Well, I hope that you were taught that. I hope that you have been taught that. But I want to submit to you that our belief in God should be based on the evidence that God Himself has left for us. This creation is a great testimony to the very existence of God. And how in the world someone could look at this wonderful creation, its organization, its irreducible complexity, when you look at the life that exists on it, and you say, well, all this just happened by accident. One day, there was this little atom that exploded and exerted energy throughout the cosmos, and it became all this material matter that we see through our telescopes and that we see in our solar system and on this earth, and all the life. It just all happened by this one little atom exploding. But yet you ask, well, how did that happen? It evolved accidentally. How? You know what? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Just one big accident. And when you begin to dig in the complexity of life itself, there is only one reasonable answer. God did it. Why should you believe in Jesus as God's Son? Again, it's not just a blind faith. It should be based on the evidence of Scripture, the evidence of reason. When you look at the Scripture and all of the Scripture combined, the prophecies testify to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And that's exactly what the apostles did in the New Testament. They quoted from the Old Testament and say, here is the fulfillment. They gave people the reason why they should believe. And they did. We should believe that Jesus was crucified, arose, and ascended into heaven. Again, because of the evidence. We should believe because of what God has provided. Why should you be a Christian? Why are you a Christian? This is really where we're going to focus our attention this morning. We could go off in a lot of different ways with this lesson. I understand that. But we're going to focus in on that one thing. In John 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We could stop this lesson right now. Why should you be a Christian? Because Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, and He is the Christ, He is the Son of the living God. Simple answer, right? That's why you ought to be a Christian. But of course, we're going to dig a little deeper than that. Why should you be a Christian? Well, some people, if they were honest with themselves, they would say, "Well, I became a Christian to please somebody else." Or, "I want to become a Christian because I want to please somebody else. I want to please my mama or my daddy. I want to please my aunts, my uncles, my friends. I want to please someone else that I respect. I want to make other people like me." To please someone else. I want to say to you, that's the wrong reason. Of course, Ezekiel 18:20-31 makes the point, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now, there's a principle there. What I do, or what you do, is not transferable. And I can't do something to please somebody else and that satisfy God. In Galatians 6 and verses 4 and 5, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're going to stand before the Lord Himself. What we do should not be done to please people. You know, it's interesting in Galatians chapter 2. I don't have that on the screen, but in Galatians, the second chapter, Paul and Peter and Barnabas and a bunch of other Jewish Christians were eating with the Gentiles. But when folks from Judea, brethren from Judea came up, Peter disassociated himself from the Gentiles. And Barnabas, even, Paul says, was taken away by Peter's hypocrisy. And so Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. Why did Peter do that? He did it to please other people, to satisfy them. We should not become a Christian because we want to satisfy somebody else. That's not going to do us any good. Now, certainly, when we become Christians, it should make other people happy. Those who love the Lord and the truth, they're going to be pleased. And the angels in heaven are even going to rejoice. But that's not the motive for what I do. To avoid hell. Now, certainly we all want to avoid hell. I hope. I hope no one wants to be in eternity in that place. But that should not be the only reason why I should become a Christian. Christianity is not merely a fire escape or an insurance policy. Christianity is much, much, much more than that. And those who want to just avoid hell are certainly doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus said in John 14, 21, 23, and 24, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, there's something there. We often make the point, well, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Why do we keep his commandments? Why are we faithful? I want to suggest to you that just avoiding hell is not a sufficient motive for keeping holy. Avoiding hell is not sufficient to bring you into compliance and into acceptability with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order to be pleasing to Him, we must love Him. Love should be the motivating factor, not fear of hell. Why should we become a Christian? Well, to earn God's favor? No. Not to earn God's favor. We can't earn God's favor, by the way. Once we've sinned, we're done as far as being able to earn anything. That's the point of Romans 11, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. We're saved by grace, not by works. Works, that is the act or pursuit of earning something, deserving something. That's the way Paul is using that term in both of these passages. If something is by works, then it is no longer of grace. In other words, if it is earned, it is no longer a gift. In fact, if you were to define the terms in Romans 11, verse 6 in particular, if you were, and well, it works in Ephesians 2 as well. If you were to just plug the definitions in, works, merited favor, grace, unmerited favor. It works. That's the point that Paul is making. It's either by merit or it's not. Now, none of us can earn God's favor. None of us deserve it. We need to understand that. In fact, that should be one of the reasons why we want to become a Christian, is because we know that we have sinned and we desire God's forgiveness. And we cannot make that sin up. We can't erase that sin ourselves. We cannot do enough good to overcome that sin. That sin will keep us from God unless God Himself takes it away. You need to understand that. I can't earn God's favor. Let me suggest to you, we should become a Christian because, first of all, because of who God Himself is. God is our Creator. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts and the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. I want to go all the way down through verse 31 in this text. And I want to use this text to show you why you ought to be a Christian. This is Paul's sermon to those idolaters in Athens, Greece. The Apostle Paul has walked down the hall or down the street, and he sees all of these idols, all these altars to all these different gods. And then he comes to the one that says to the unknown God. And Paul says, the one whom you worship ignorantly without knowing, I declare to you. And verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is God. He's the creator of everything. So certainly, as his creation, we are subject to him. We need to understand that. God is God. We need to be a Christian because of who God is. He made us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told there that here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or the whole duty of man. Our responsibility, our whole purpose for existence is to please God, to fear Him, and keep His commandments, to respect Him, reverence Him. God made the worlds. You begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That's the point made at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And as you go through the Bible, there are thousands of passages that make this point. Maybe not thousands, but certainly hundreds. Acts 4 and verse 24, Creator. God is the creator. 14, 15, creator. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. God created the world through Jesus Christ. And 11 and verse 3 emphasizes, we believe, by faith, we believe that God created, God made all that is. Because of the evidence that exists. But, okay, because God is the creator of this world, thus we are subject to Him as His creation. And now, doesn't that work in other things? I mean, the one who makes a thing is over that thing which he made. Makes sense. He is also the sustainer. Look at verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need anything from you or me. God doesn't need a thing. He expects us simply to fulfill the purpose for which we were designed, and that is fear Him and keep His commandments. And if we don't keep that purpose or fulfill that purpose, then we will be discarded as worthless. So, we're to worship Him and serve Him because He has done good. He's provided everything we need. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all things. And verse 26, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God is sovereign over His creation. God is sovereign over humanity. God made it, and God is thus sovereign over it. And He has the right to direct it, to instruct it, and to judge it. God is sovereign. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord, and the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. He is also our Savior. He wants us to search for Him, to find Him. That's what God wants. It is in God that we move and have our very being. Our existence is dependent upon God. And He gives life to those who come to Him. God is worthy. He is worthy of our service and our sacrifice. He is worthy of our loyalty. He is worthy of our reverence. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We come from Him. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. We came from God. God made us. He's not like the idols that were made by the pagans. He is worthy. I was watching a video yesterday. It was about, the title of it was In Search of a King. And Brother Barry Britnell was actually in the video. And he's working with a group of people, a company that is making these videos, and that was very interesting. It's mostly centered on archaeology. And he had gone over into the area where the Philistines and the Israelites battled, and David grew up, and I mean, he's walking through the Valley of Elah, and he's pointing out this and pointing out that. And he went on to Gath, where the Philistines lived, and to some of the other cities. And remember when Saul had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark, and they took it to the temple of Dagon, their god. Well, they went to bed that night, and the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in the temple, and Dagon was standing up. When they got up the next morning, the idol, Dagon, was on the ground on its face before the Ark. They stood him back up. The next morning, they get up, and Dagon is back on the ground again. Not only that, his head is cut off, and his arms are moved to the entrance of the temple. Now, you know what? These idols are nothing but rock. God is God. He's worthy of our worship and our service because He is God. God is judge. Now, I want to submit to you, these six reasons right here are more than sufficient to answer the question why you should believe in God, why you should follow God and serve Him. Something else about God, we just talked about some of the qualities of God, but here's something, though, that should be a motivating factor as to why, that even supersedes those other facts. God loves us. God gave His only begotten Son in John 3 and verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God gave His Son for what? So that we could have life. So that we could be saved from the consequences of our sins. Spiritually, of course, eternally. He has saved us from hell through His Son, Jesus Christ. God gave His only begotten Son that we may have life. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word mercy, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Grace is the extension of unmerited favor, a gift, something to enjoy and something to receive. Mercy is the withholding of the punishment that is deserved. God does not punish us as we deserve, and we ought to be very thankful for that. God gave His only begotten Son, and as Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, because of His mercy. That's why He saved us. He did not inflict the punishment that we deserve, but instead gave His own Son that through Him we might have life. If we believe. Now we're going to talk about what that means here in just a minute. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved from the consequences of our sin. And as a result of our salvation, this is what God provides in His Son, Jesus Christ. Peace with Him. We were enemies. Now, in Christ, we have become reconciled. He is our Father. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. God demonstrates His love towards us through the sacrifice of His Son. And as verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies outside of Christ, in our sin, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus not only died on the cross, Jesus was raised from the dead, that we may have life and the hope of that life through His resurrection. So God gave His Son. He was merciful toward us in that provision. God has granted His salvation through His Son to all those who believe in Him. And thus we are reconciled by Christ with God, put back together that which was broken by our sin. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Because of God's love. You should be a Christian because of who God is and what God has done for you. Now, that would be true for all of us. That would be true for Muslims, for Jews, for Hindus, for Buddhists, for atheists, everybody. They should be a Christian because of who God is and because of what He's done. And the provision of Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you, you ought to be a Christian because Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus died for the world. That includes you, individually. Paul also writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What motivated Paul to be a Christian? It was the love of Christ. It was the fact that Christ had died for him. It is the fact that God had allowed him to meet his Son Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was so thankful for what was done. Why was Paul a Christian? Because of what Jesus did for him. I live by faith, Paul says. I trust him. I obey him. I serve him because he died for me. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ died for you. Is that not sufficient motivation to serve him, to imitate God and to be a child of his, to do his will, to submit to him? To walk in love, to love God, to love Christ, to love one another. Is that not sufficient motivation? In 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because he loved us, died for us, that we might be saved. We're all sinners. None of us deserve this wonderful gift of Christ. And when someone mistreats us or they say something that hurts our feelings or they do something against us that is wrong, you know, I hope we're not like some unforgiving folks who do not know what love means. But rather instead, we are like Jesus Christ who loved us enough to die for us that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven of our sins so we can be saved. Some people hold grudges. That's not what love does. Some people seek revenge. That's not what love does. Others seek to forgive. That's what love does. Jesus died for you. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why are you a Christian? Is it because Jesus suffered and died for you and loved you and provided a means of salvation for you, and your gratitude, your thankfulness to him has motivated you to follow him with all of your heart? Is that why you're a Christian? If that's not why you're a Christian, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Jesus died for you, so that should be sufficient. And, of course, the next follow-up is Jesus is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, I am obligated to submit to him. He gives me the proper motivation to want to. But the fact still remains, he's Lord. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is Lord. And we are instructed to keep everything he has commanded us to do because he is Lord. You should become a Christian because Jesus is Lord. in Acts 2 and verse 36. Now, Peter had just completed, or up to that point, he had convinced these folks of something very significant, that Jesus is the Christ. He started with the prophecy of Joel. He then went to what they had experienced and knew about regarding Jesus Christ, how God did all these miracles through him. Then, this is what Peter did. He went to David, and he quoted from David and the prophecies of David regarding the resurrection of the Christ. Or, you know, it says, my soul or my flesh will not see corruption, and my soul will not be kept in Hades. And David certainly wasn't talking about himself. David was speaking of Jesus Christ. And so Peter convinced these people that Jesus was the prophesied promised Messiah. Now there's something else that goes along with that. They had crucified the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God. They had all had him crucified. They were the ones who stood in the crowd and shouted when Pilate said, should we release to you Barabbas or Jesus? And they all said, Barabbas, release Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with the Christ, with Jesus? Crucify him, is what they said. Crucify him. That's the people that Peter is speaking to. And so they have now been convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And now they're also convicted of their sin. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they responded by saying, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? First, you have to understand the why. Then, the next question, what shall I do? Of course, Peter told them in verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 41. Now that's the way it went down in Acts chapter 2. But they had to be convinced of the why. Why should you be a Christian? Because Jesus is Lord. In Luke 6 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It is inconceivable that someone says, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and then not do what he says. Because what they do is they profess by their deeds that Jesus really is not their Lord. If Jesus was really, if he was truly their Lord, they would be submitting to what he said. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, Paul says this, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And you know what? One of these days you're going to make that confession. If you haven't made it yet, if you have not made that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet one day you will. It's either going to come from you willingly as you confess him before men and you submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or one day you will be forced to make it at his knees as you bow before him at his feet, and you will confess that Jesus is Lord. Acts 17 and verse 24 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to be the one before you whom you bow, and you will be judged. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We're going to stand before the Lord. Why should we be a Christian? Because Jesus died for you, us. Jesus loved us. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus will judge us on the final day. That should be sufficient. In Matthew 25 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus himself speaks of the day in which the Son of Man will sit on his throne. And all the angels with him, and all nations will be gathered to him. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The sheep were the obedient, the faithful, the loving, the kind. The goats were those who did not. Maybe professors. Now, I don't mean professors in college. I mean those who professed him as Lord. They thought they were okay. They were religious folks. Most of them, of course, Jesus, in fact, in the context, is making the very point in relationship to the Jews, who were very, very, very religious and believers in God. But yet they're going to be on the left hand because they didn't do what the Lord Jesus Christ would have had them to do. It says then in verse 41, then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That day is coming. So, why should you be a Christian? And let me emphasize something else. I'm not talking to you, and I hope that you haven't understood this, to be just talking to people who aren't Christians yet. I'm talking to all of us. Because let me tell you something. Being a Christian is not a one-time done deal. Being a Christian literally simply means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean somebody who has just been baptized. That in and of itself doesn't make you a Christian. Does it? No. Just because somebody has made the good confession or somebody has claimed to repent, that doesn't make them a Christian in and of itself. What makes a person a Christian is that he's following Jesus Christ. He follows his teaching. He follows his teaching in order to become a child of God. He hears, believes, confesses, he repents, and he's baptized into Christ. He enters into that relationship, but then he continues to follow him. And when I ask why you should be a Christian, I'm simply asking why you should be a follower of Jesus Christ today, or yesterday, and forever. Because of who God and Jesus are. Because of what God and Jesus have done for you and everybody else. And because of what God and Jesus will do, and that God will hold through His Son Jesus Christ every human being accountable for their deeds. We need to know that. But God has lovingly provided a way of escape, a way of salvation. In Luke 9 and verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a Christian. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's a Christian. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? A Christian is the one that sacrifices or forfeits the things of this life, the things of this world, to follow Jesus Christ. Now, why should you be a Christian? I want to ask this question as a follow-up. Is it worth it? To become a Christian, is it worth it? Well, certainly it's worth it. In the end, it means life or death, eternally. Eternal separation from God. Now, you may have your things now. You may have all your pleasures and trinkets in this life, but you can't take them with you. Unless you follow Jesus Christ, you will be lost. Becoming a Christian, as I said, means more than just doing a particular act. It means following Christ. Now, you become a follower of Christ by faith, believing in Him. Whoever believes in Him shall be saved, right? But what then does belief do? Belief, true belief, will result in repentance. Why? Because you believe. And you will confess. Why? Because you believe. And you will be baptized. Why? Because you believe. And believing now has produced and has resulted in you doing what the Lord says. And by doing what the Lord says, you receive what the Lord has promised. And at that point, you also are to begin following Jesus Christ and continue to follow Jesus Christ for all of your life. That includes living a life of holiness, Romans 6. And it was read, the scripture reading from Romans chapter 6. We have died to sin. What made that possible? Jesus' death. So we should no longer live in sin because of what Christ has done for you. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. We should be holy. And we should grow spiritually. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. We should add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These things are to be added to our faith. We're to grow spiritually. Why are you a Christian, if you are? It's because of who God is and what God has done and what God will do. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus will do. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They stopped following Christ. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is that why you're following Jesus Christ? Now, if that is truly the reason why you're following Jesus Christ, that's going to show. It's going to show not just in certain actions and activities that you engage in. It's going to show in your attitude. It's going to show in how you love others and how you serve others, how you are meek and humble and lowly, and how you live to help and to serve, how you treat others. So, are you a Christian this morning? If you're not, I pray that you will become a Christian today. You'll submit to the Lord's authority, you'll yield to His will, and you'll obey His commands. And then live a life in service to the one who died for you. That should be plenty of motivation for anybody. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand?
There's a fountain free.